1 Peter 1 this morning. We're going to finish this chapter. 1 Peter 1, and we'll be dealing with verses 22 to 25 this morning. Someone said that in these verses, Peter moves from how Christians are to relate to the world, and we covered that recently, holiness, set-apartness is how we're supposed to deal with the world, moving from that to how Christians are to relate to one another. And the answer to that is love. David Guzik said, holy living is incomplete if it is not accompanied by love. To be a Christian means to have a sincere love of the brethren. But we are encouraged to exercise that love fervently. We're going to see in our passage that because we have received new life, because we are born again, we are supposed to love one another fervently. Do we do that? Do all believers everywhere get along all the time?
No.
Okay, those of you who are answering are saying no. You're shaking your heads at me. Warren Wiersbe said, one of the painful facts of life is that the people of God do not always get along with each other. You would think that those who walk in hope and holiness would be able to walk in harmony, but this is not always true. So there is a desperate need for spiritual unity. Part of what we're going to study in this passage today, I hope, will answer part of the question of how we do that, because we know we're supposed to do that. This is not going to be new material to most of you. We're supposed to love one another. Jesus told his disciples that. He was giving them a new commandment to love one another. That's how others would know that we are his disciples, if we have love one for another. How do we do that? What does it look like? What are the reasons? What are the motivations for us to do that? Let's look at this passage, and then we'll review the context of these commands we've been studying. Would you follow along? I'm going to read verses 22 to 25. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray together, please. Our Lord, we thank you that we do have your word. We have it available to us today. We have it in our language. We have, many of us, multiple copies of it available for our use. So as we consider it and meditate on it and study it together this morning, would you please give us understanding? We know that we are supposed to love one another, and yet we often fall short in this area. Lord, would you give us good reminders or new understanding this morning of how and why we are supposed to love one another. Lord, we acknowledge up front that we cannot do this in our own strength. It is not within us on our own to love anybody. But Lord, you have given us new birth, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus. You've given us your Holy Spirit to empower us to do right and to obey. So may we do just that this morning. And I'd like to encourage each of you, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, that you would pray and ask God to show you today one thing that you should do differently in response to this passage. I believe that if you pray that prayer and ask him that, he will answer and show you your next step in light of this study. Lord, with our hearts calm and quiet before you, would you please speak to us clearly? May I speak clearly this morning, that your Holy Spirit would empower me to teach your word accurately and in a way that we can all understand. And may your Holy Spirit guide us to know what we need to do with that information. In Jesus' name, amen. We began several weeks ago in verse 13 with that word therefore that shows the transition between here is the information I'm giving you, reminders to those of you who are suffering, believers. Reminders of the great salvation that we have and the inheritance that we have in Christ. And as a response to those truths, those indicatives, here are the commands, here are the imperatives. And he began in verse 13, and we've studied these. So as a review, we saw in verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace of Jesus, on his return. He's coming back. Set your hope on that future event. But we don't live only with our eyes on the future. For now, in this present time, the second command was in verses 15 and 16 that we are supposed to be holy. God said, be holy as I am holy. And we talked about the fact that that is a process. We will not become as holy as God while we are here in this world. But that he sanctifies us by his Spirit, by his truth. And then we got to verse 17. Last week we looked at that command to live in reverent fear, that we should not be terrified of God, but that we should have a respect and we should honor him with our lives, with our words, with our actions, with our attitudes. That we should live our lives in a way that is holy, in a way that is separate, but in a way that acknowledges that God is God and he is the powerful creator of the universe. And we saw that he is our Father, our Judge, and our Savior. And that leads us to the fourth command, the fourth imperative in this section. And it's in the second half of verse 22. The command is to love one another fervently. That's the command. These four verses that we're going to look at together all hinge on that one command, to love one another fervently. We're going to see some phrases and even some quotations from the Old Testament to help us understand, to explain the reasons that we are supposed to love one another fervently. So I have one main point for you this morning with two subpoints. We must love one another fervently because, number one, we have purified our souls by obedience to the truth. We have purified our souls by obedience to the truth. That's verse 22. And then secondly, beginning in verse 23, we have been born again by the Word of God. So we've been purified, we've been born again. Look back, please, at verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. That's not a complete sentence, if you noticed. It's because of this, and then we're going to get to verse 23. But what does it mean to be purified? You have purified your souls. Those of you who do laundry in your house probably have a favorite detergent. You probably have a favorite stain spray or stick. Is this true, y'all? Or do you just throw the clothes away when your kids mess them up? When you have a stain, you want some kind of detergent, some kind of chemical that will get it out. Because most of us don't want to leave the stain there. That's the picture here. Purification. How does that happen spiritually speaking? Vernon McGee said, the Word of God is a miracle cleansing agent. That's what's going to get the spots out, so to speak. One of my commentaries says, holy living demands purification. A positive result of obeying the truth is a purified life. Now, how do we do that? Because that's part of what we want to keep asking today. How do we do this? How does it happen? If you have never memorized Psalm 119:9, then I would encourage you to do so this week, especially you young men in the room. It goes like this. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. That is the guidebook. That is the instruction manual. That is the way we can live, men and women, boys and girls, live purely. How do we do it? By paying attention to what the Word of God says. Taking heed to the Word. Living according to it. As trials refine faith, so obedience to God's Word refines character. One who has purified himself by living according to God's Word has discovered the joy of obedience. So Peter immediately introduces these ideas of purity and obedience. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. So this changed life that we began talking about several verses back, this holiness that we are called to, that's really what we're talking about with purity. Separateness, sanctified, cleansed, cleaned up. The Bible Knowledge Commentary put it this way: a changed life will be evidenced by a changed relationship with God's other children. A purified life allows one to love purely those who share the same faith. You could also say it this way: your relationship to the Word of God will lead you to a right relationship with other believers. So what is this sincere love of the brethren? You know what the word sincere means? It means without hypocrisy. This is not two-faced. It's not that you are one way around some people and one way around others. Or you're the best friend with this person when you're with him or her, and then you talk about him or her to somebody else behind their back. It's not that. When I read this statement this week, I was convicted by it. All evil thoughts and feelings regarding one's brothers and sisters in Christ must be removed. If we're part of God's family, then we shouldn't be thinking or saying evil things about our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what that means. That we need to remove those things. As we talked about a few weeks ago, taking thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. We need to get those kind of thoughts out of our minds. Love for the brethren is an evidence that we truly have been born of God. You can read that several times in the book of 1 John. As an evidence that I'm saved, I will love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Last week, we continued that theme of we are part of God's family. We are His children through Jesus. So if that's the case, and all of you in the room profess to be believers in Jesus Christ for salvation, then every one of you in this room is my spiritual family member. My brother, my sister. And that's the type of love we're talking about. Brotherly love. We are supposed to have sincere love of the brethren. Wayne Grudem paraphrased it this way: then, having purified your souls by your obedience to these true commands to holiness, love one another earnestly. Hear this. Peter thus expects that growth in holiness will lead to deeper love among Christians. Those of you still scratching your heads over the sermon on holiness and how do I be holy like God is holy, this is one way. It is showing that we are growing in holiness if we have love for others. How does that work? What does that look like? Second part of verse 22. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, we look at this and we say, okay, why did he keep talking about love? That's the second time he said love in this verse. I'm reading it. It says, sincere love of the brethren, love one another. What's the big deal? Well, the Greek words are different. They're not the same word that we have twice as love. The first one is Philadelphia, which you probably know is brotherly love. It's the family love that I was just talking about. This one, the command in verse 22, to love one another, is agape. That is godly, godlike, sacrificial love. And Warren Wiersbe went on to say, it's important that we share both kinds of love. We share brotherly love Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ and have likenesses. We have something in common. So we have a family type of love. We share agape love because we belong to God and therefore can overlook our differences. Now think for a minute with me about how your family worked growing up. Maybe your family was not filled with this kind of familial love, brotherly love. For many of you, it probably was. Think about how that love works. You can say something mean about your brother, but nobody else can. Why? Because there's a natural affection, an underlying love, a family. What do we have in common? We have our last name in common. We have our gene pool in common. We have our DNA in common. So there is a natural love. That doesn't mean you always like your brother. It doesn't mean you always like your sister or your mom or your dad or your child. But there's a love that is there naturally and should be as part of a family. But then there's that other love. Your spouse, your husband, your wife. You did not grow up in that household. That creates some interesting dynamics in marriage when you come together and now it's a new household. But one came from this background and one came from that background. And so married love would be an illustration of this agape, this choice of love. That I am committed to you. That type of love. I would go further. Philadelphia love is a feeling. That doesn't mean it's only a feeling, but it has basis in feelings. It is a heartfelt love that you have for your family. It should come naturally. Maybe it doesn't always, but it should. Agape love is a choice. And I would say that it almost never comes naturally. We would not have it at all if God had not shown that love to us. 1 John 4:19. Some of you have memorized that one. We love, some of your Bibles say him, or we love because he first loved us. That's agape in that verse. The love that we have that we can show others that is a choice love, that is a sacrificial love, is because he loved us first. Agape love is always sacrificial. It always costs us something. Now, some of you know well that the best description that we have in the Bible of this type of love is found in 1 Corinthians 13. So I have these verses on the screen, and I'd like you to read them together with me out loud as a reminder to us of what this type of love looks like. Would you read with me? We're going to read verses 4 through the first part of verse 8. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So I hope you're asking yourself right now, does that describe the type of love I have for my spouse, for my family member? And then when you're finished answering those questions, I want you to ask yourself, does that describe the type of love I have for every person in this room? My church family. That's the meaning of that word for love, but we're supposed to love a particular way. We're supposed to love one another fervently. Some of your Bibles will say earnestly or deeply. John MacArthur said that fervently means to stretch the limits. Only those whose souls have been purified, in other words, are saved, have the capacity to love like this. It's an athletic term, as someone else pointed out. It means striving with all of one's energy, to stretch yourself toward. Love is something we have to work at, just as an Olympic contestant has to work at his particular skills. Christian love, this agape love, is not a feeling. It is a matter of the will. We show love to others when we treat them the same way God treats us. God forgives us, so we forgive others. God is kind to us, so we are kind to others. It is not a matter of feeling, but of willing. And this is something we must constantly work at if we are to succeed. If you start looking at the grammar, the first part talking about the love that we're supposed to have for our brothers and sisters, it's not a command, it's almost an assumption. Because we have this love, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to have this other kind of love that involves extending ourselves to other people. Why is it a command? Because we don't do it naturally. But it is commanded. God's not going to command us something that we cannot do. So we can do it. So we'll have to figure that out too. How can we do this? What allows me to do this? Warren Wiersbe answered that question too. We have two wonderful assistants to help us. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. The same truth that we trusted and obeyed to become God's children also nurtures and empowers us. It is impossible to love the truth and hate the brethren. I'm going to say that again. It is impossible to love the truth and hate my spiritual brother or sister. The Spirit of God produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We read about that in Galatians 5. What's the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And yes, there are others there that will be evidenced in spiritual growth. But what's the first one on the list? Love. If we are filled with the Word of God, as Colossians 3:16 tells us, and we are filled with the Spirit of God, as Ephesians 5:18 tells us, we will manifest or show the love of God in our daily experiences. Again, how do we do this? How do we go about this? Let me offer you one explanation. Juan Sanchez wrote about that question. We need to grasp this because all of us know people who are hard to love. Anybody in the room not know anybody who's hard to love? By your chuckles and smiling, I take it that we all know someone who is difficult to love. I don't mean those people who are merely obnoxious and therefore annoying. I mean people who have betrayed us in one way or another. There are people who may come to our minds right now who do not deserve our love, nor would they receive it or return our love. How can we be expected to love such people? While it is true that it is hard to love people, it is possible. We've seen it done. Because that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. It is what he did on the cross when he gave his life as a sacrificial lamb. This entire salvation that was described in those first 12 verses of chapter 1 was planned, accomplished, and applied to people like us who neither deserved it nor would return it if left to themselves by the God who did it because he loves us. Again, we love him because he first loved us. We love anyone we love rightly and biblically and spiritually speaking because he first loved us. He showed us, he demonstrated that love, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So where does he go with that? Verse 23 says, having been born again. That's where we're going. He's explaining again, how is this possible? How can we do this? Because of the new birth. Because we have received something that was a gift to us. Love that we did not deserve. Love that we did not return or would not have without his intervention. Love one another fervently, authentically, in a way that extends yourself to others. Now, this doesn't have anything directly to do with the sermon today. But back when we studied the book of Acts, I told you repeatedly, and hopefully you can finish this statement with me or for me, Spirit-filled people talk about Jesus. Okay, that sounds at least a little familiar to you, I hope. I'd like to offer you a similar statement that we're going to see here in 1 Peter, and some of these themes come back later in the book of 1 Peter. Growing Christians love other Christians. Growing Christians love other Christians. In one of the past sermons, I reminded you that read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. That's what I learned in Sunday school as a little kid, and it's true. But I'm not going to know unless I ask you whether you're reading your Bible or praying. But if you're loving other believers in a supernatural way, I'm going to be able to see that as spiritual growth. It is evidence of spiritual growth. It's frankly evidence that you're doing those other things, those spiritual disciplines. Because there's proof. There's evidence that you're growing spiritually because you're loving other people. So the first point, we must love one another fervently because we have purified our souls by obedience to the truth. But then the second point that will run the rest of this section, we have been born again by the word of God. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Born again. We know that phrase. It's not the exact same Greek terms that John used when we read John 3 in our scripture reading earlier, but it's the same idea. It's the same definition. We know from that passage that the only way to join, to become part of the kingdom, to become part of the spiritual family of God, is for us to be spiritually reborn, to be born again. And one person said, just as there are two parents in physical birth, so there are two parents in spiritual birth, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The new birth gives us a new nature as well as a new and living hope. Now, we can't take that illustration too far. It's not that, oh, the Spirit of God is female and the Word of God is male. No, don't try to go there. You'll confuse yourself. But the point is that just as you have two parents, your mother gave birth to you because there was a mommy and a daddy, in that same way, if you are born again, you are born again because of the Spirit of God working the truth of God, the Word of God, into your life and causing a spiritual birth. Not of corruptible seed. We've talked about your physical parents. You were born of corruptible seed. What does that mean? That doesn't mean your parents were excessively bad. It means that we as humans live and die. It is appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We all will die unless Jesus comes back first and raptures us. So that birth was not enough to accomplish what we're talking about in terms of love. Bear with me a few minutes. I'm going to try to explain that better. But we had a physical birth, and that was of seed that's going to perish. It's corruptible. But we who are born again, that is a spiritual birth, and that is incorruptible. How does that work? Well, if we try to build unity in the church on the basis of our first birth, we will fail. And I'm quoting Warren Wiersbe again because he was very helpful on this. But if we build unity on the basis of the new birth, it will succeed. Each believer has the same Holy Spirit dwelling within. We call on the same Father and share His divine nature. We trust the same Word. And that Word will never decay or disappear. We have trusted the same gospel and have been born of the same Spirit. The externals of the flesh that could divide us mean nothing when compared with the eternals of the Spirit that unite us. Look around the room for a minute. Please, look around the room. All right. Some of you are here with your family. Fantastic. I like that. But how many of us in the room would know one another if we weren't believers in Jesus, if we weren't united through this church. I might run across you in the grocery store, or I might see you out and about. I might know you. But we don't have very many neighbors in here. Yes, we're all from the Leland area, at least the same county. But what we have in common is what we have spiritually in common. That God has called us out and gathered us together into this congregation of believers. It is a local family of God. And what he's saying is that the ability to live out this command, to love others, extending ourselves to them, is possible only because of what we have in common spiritually. Because it's not going to happen through our physical birth. It has to have a spiritual rebirth. Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So now we're back to the Word of God. The Word of God is what the Spirit of God uses to make us God's children. Were any of you in the room saved? Did you begin believing in Jesus Christ without ever hearing or reading a verse of Scripture? Is that true of anybody in the room? Okay. Apparently not. God can work in different ways. But the way he has chosen to work is through his word and through the Spirit. And that's why I'm saying again, it takes both to be our spiritual parents. We have to have the Holy Spirit working in us. And what does he use? He uses the word of God. Romans 10:17 puts it this way. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In order to obey the gospel, we need to learn the facts, the statement of the gospel. And generally, we do that by hearing or reading the Word of God. It is the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And some of you are thinking, great, why does that matter? Well, it matters because what I'm teaching you this morning is the same word translated into our language that Peter was writing to these believers who were suffering throughout Asia Minor nearly 2,000 years ago. It hasn't changed. God has preserved it for us so that we could be reading it and studying it and being changed by it today. Peter went on to support his case with a quote from the Old Testament, as he so often has done. So he begins in verse 24, and he's quoting from Isaiah 40. And he says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. He's talking about grass. Some of us don't care much about grass. Do any of you like flower gardening? Nobody. Oh, yes, I'm getting one. Okay. Some of us may have the spiritual gift of killing plants, but my dad's mom had a flower garden. And they had a vegetable garden too, and they were potato farmers. So they were all about farming, and they grew a lot of what they ate. But obviously they didn't eat the flowers. The flowers were just to look nice. They were because she enjoyed having flowers. And there were plenty of butterflies, and especially hummingbirds that I remember being around that flower garden in the summertime. Not many of those flowers come back the next year. I realize there are some that do. But a lot of them, you plant them, you put that time and effort into them, you water them, and then you throw them out because they die. And that's what he's saying. How many of you have given thought to any of the yard clippings from 2 weeks or a month ago? You may have a compost pile, so you may think of it that way, but most of us don't ever think about it again. Grass is getting long, the weeds are getting longer, the dandelions are coming out. I'm going to mow it. You mow it. Do you think about it the next day? No. So what Peter's doing in quoting Isaiah is saying that this world, and particularly the people in this world, are here today, gone tomorrow. Our life is short. James said that our life is a vapor. here for a moment, vanishes. So you and I, meeting in this room today, studying this passage in 1 Peter, if the Lord does not come back in our lifetimes, then we will be dead, we will be in the grave. And this word of God is going to continue, and it's going to continue, and it's going to continue. It is going to abide forever until the end of this age. The word that lives and abides forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. And verse 25 finishes the thought. Now this is the word which by the gospel, or good news, was preached to you. This is what we need. We need the word of God. I try to teach you the word of God each week, not just what I thought or what's going on in the world or politics or current events. I want you to know what this word says. Because frankly, I don't have much else worth saying. And that is what we should be preaching and teaching. It's what had been taught to them. How does this fit together? If you're like me, then you're wondering, okay, I understand the command to love. I'm supposed to do that. And the Word of God lives and abides forever. I know that. I believe that's true. How do they go together? Anybody else wondering that? I was wondering that as I studied it this week. I'm going to try to connect the dots for you a little bit. Wayne Grudem asked the question this way. How does verse 23 provide the ground for verse 22? Look back there if you need to. The command is to love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. What does the word of God have to do with loving brothers and sisters in Christ? That's the real question we're asking. Peter is stressing the eternal nature of the fellowship which his readers have come to share. Love one another, in verse 22. For you have all been born anew into a fellowship of God's people that will last eternally, and that is the key. Christian growth cannot be self-centered and individualistic, for it occurs in the context of fellowship, a fellowship which must deepen and remain for all eternity. What does the fact that the Word of God goes on and on and on and will last forever have to do with loving my brother and sister today in this room? And the answer is that because we are born again by this Word of God that's going to last forever and ever and ever, I can, I must, I should love my brother and sister in Christ. Because guess what? If we're believers in Jesus, then we're going to get to spend eternity around the throne forever and ever and ever. Should I have you look at the people in the room again? Because you're going to get to spend eternity with them. We're going to spend a lot of time together. So we should love one another and extend ourselves to one another now. We should practice now. But how does this fit? Can we take a step back for a minute? How does this fit with the rest of the context? Do you remember who Peter's writing to? He's writing to these believers scattered throughout Asia Minor. And what did we say is true of them? They are suffering. They are suffering from persecution. Anybody in the room suffering today? Did any of you have trials this week? I've gotten to talk to some of you before the service. I know you had trials this week. Now, they may be big or small trials, but they are still trials and they're important to you. What is our defense mechanism? What is automatic or natural for us when we are in trials? This is true of me. I'm assuming it's probably true of you. You are going to withdraw. If you're a turtle, you're going to pull your head back in your shell and you're going to hide there because you just want to hunker down and endure this trial and get through it. Anybody else like that? You don't want to be around people. You come to church and you're thinking, I have this trial going on. I'm here. Minister to me. Encourage me. Pray with me. Do nice things for me. Now we should. I hope you know that. We should be doing that. And I believe you all do a good job with that. But what this is doing is standing that on its head. And it's saying that you who are suffering, those of you who are living through trials right now, here's what I'm going to tell you to do. In light of the fact that you're supposed to be holy, in light of the fact that we're supposed to be living in the fear of God, guess what? I'm going to call on you to extend yourselves to other people, not to withdraw back in your shell, but to extend yourselves to others and show them supernatural love by the Holy Spirit. So even though we are coming today with our various trials, and we are, our goal when we get together should not be, how is someone going to help me in my trial today or this week? Rather, it should be, how can we bear one another's burdens? How can I show love to someone else here in my Christian family today and this week and beyond? So there has to be give and take. There has to be extending and receiving for all this to work, doesn't it? But please don't get into the trap of self-focus. I know I can. I know I do. And I would imagine that you all do as well. I'm in a trial. I'm hurting right now, emotionally or physically or whatever the case may be. Why doesn't anybody care? Why doesn't anybody reach out to me? Truth is, they should. But the command, because we need the command, because by God's help we can follow the command, is for us to love one another fervently. We are supposed to love one another fervently because we have been purified in our souls by obedience to the truth, and because we have been born again by the Word of God. I'll share one more quote with you and then we'll close. When we were born again, we were born into a family that is characterized by gracious love. Because we have been born anew through the living and abiding Word of God, and because we have set ourselves apart from this world of hate when we obeyed the gospel, we must, can, and will love one another. So even in our trials, we need to extend ourselves, not by our own power. It's not going to come naturally. But we need to extend ourselves by grace to others, especially in our family, because we are part of a spiritual family, because of the supernatural work of grace of being born again. So what do we need to do today? If there's anyone in the room who has not called on Jesus for salvation, put your faith in Him. Not anything you've done, not anything you ever will do, but believe in Jesus and what He has done. That is how we are saved. That is your invitation today. And for the rest of us, are you going to choose on purpose to love others earnestly, fervently, even in trials? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I asked you at the beginning, please, to pray and ask God to speak to you, to show you one thing that you should change in light of what He has said today through His Word. If He answered that prayer and now you are obeying, you're calling on Him for help, by His grace you're going to obey, you're going to do it this week. You're going to do it today. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer as we close, simply make eye contact with me or lift your hand and put it back down, and I'll be glad to pray with you. Anyone? Father, help us to live this out. Please show us how we can show Your love to others, especially those within our own spiritual family. I thank You for the ways in which this spiritual family is already doing that. I pray that You would multiply it and grow it even more. May our love for You today change the way we show love to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.